Thanks for your invitation and for your warm welcome. My name is Warren Kircher, and I'm here with my wife, Megan. I guess for some background, I've worked in a number of ministry roles. I've worked in pastoral roles. I've worked in parachurch, and I currently find myself working at Malian Theological College, which is the Queensland Baptist College, for those of you who are unfamiliar. It was in the midst of doing some research with the college that I got chatting with Pastor Ben about the possibility of coming and sharing with you. So it's my pleasure to do that today. It's probably worthwhile to mention, as you talked about constitutional changes and meetings, that I'm actually speaking on change, but I did so without any knowledge of what you're going through as a church. So I trust the Lord will apply it as the Holy Spirit intends. So please pray with me. Lord God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day. And we thank you that you are a God who is with us throughout all of our changing circumstances. And Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word to help us to understand how to navigate all of those different circumstances in our lives. And so, Father, as we dig into your word today, we do pray, again, as has already been prayed, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts, and Lord God, help us to apply the truth of your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the great privilege it is that we possess it. And Lord God, that you have revealed yourself to us through it and through Christ your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it is said that the only constant in life is change. If you sat in one place your entire life, change would happen all around you and to you. Of course, for most of us, it would mean that we grow older and more handsome and more distinguished and all those kinds of things. I don't know if you remember the old movie, The Time Machine, with Rod Taylor. Do many of you remember that movie? It's perhaps not, but it's an adaptation of the H.G. Wells book. And in the movie, there's this point, it's really a time lapse, I guess you would say, where he's in the time machine, and he leans forward on the time machine lever, which hurdles him through time, and he collapses, he passes out. And when he comes to, everything has changed. The house around him has been destroyed. Wars have occurred. Civilizations have changed. Nothing remains the same. But of course, he's inhabited the very same space the entire time. And what that scene in the movie does is simply compress time. It's like time lapse. And it shows us, as all time lapse does, that change is always happening, but sometimes it's happening so slowly that it's imperceptible. We barely notice it. And it happens so slowly that we adapt to those changes quite seamlessly. But at other times, change can be sudden, and it can really grab hold of us, and it can shake us. It can catch us off guard, and it can induce in us a range of emotions and present to us a variety of challenges. Change often includes grieving the past and apprehension of the future. One sociologist said that change represents a form of death. As a family right now, we're going through changes in almost every facet of life. We're moving house, we're changing church. One child has just finished school, another one's entering grade 12. So, you know, it's all happening. And all of that change, of course, can be quite unsettling. Whatever change that you may be experiencing right now, it's appropriate to take stock and to consider how you are doing in the midst of that, and most importantly, what God has to say about the way that you navigate it. Of course, much change is imposed upon us. Some change we do have a say in. Not all change we are subject to should be blindly and uncritically accepted. Sometimes change does need to be questioned, even opposed. But more fundamentally, I'm suggesting that setting aside whether change is good for us or is bad for us, we must accept the inevitability of it, and it is something we do well to accept, because it is in this that God grows us and shapes us, and overarchingly, it is through this that God brings his mission in the world to fulfillment. You'll hear of wars, rumours of wars, of earthquakes, of all these kinds of things. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed. He's not saying that wars are good. He's not saying that earthquakes are good. But we can accept their inevitability and that God remains sovereign over all of it. And so God offers us encouragement to move forward with him through change, Not to allow ourselves to be stuck in the past, in regret or in sentimentality, nor to be so rigidly fixated on the present either, shielding ourselves fearfully from change and fighting to preserve the status quo, but rather stepping forward in faith and confidence, knowing that God intends to grow us as we are stretched and embrace new challenges, whatever our age. Of course, there are so many examples in the Bible of God leading his people through change. And this morning we'll consider Deuteronomy 31 verses 1 to 8. We've just had those beautifully read to us, but I'll just read through it again if I can get my clicker to work. Here we go. So we find the Israelites preparing to enter the Promised Land, just for some background. Their 40 years of wilderness wanderings are coming to an end, finally. And so God's law is now being recited for them once more, which is what's taking place in Deuteronomy. Soon they'll face many battles as they seek to conquer the Promised Land. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel and said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. But what a scene. Before Moses stands a whole generation of God's people who had known nothing but him as their leader. And now on the verge of realizing all of their aspirations, Moses says to them, oh, by the way, I'm not coming with you. He tells them at 120 years old, his strength is waning. And as Moses reflected on his life, I wonder what he thought. For 40 years, his life was one of affluence in Egypt. And then he faces this sudden and enormous change. He tends sheep humbly for the next 40 years before he encounters the burning bush and is returned to Egypt again, where he is called by God to lead his people Israel out of Egypt through the desert. And now, finally, after so many years of trial, his job is done. God has chosen the number of his days. They're now at an end. And on the brink of war, their leader is leaving them. Significant change is upon them, and at a critical time. You can just imagine where the stress and anxiety levels would have been amongst the people as they absorbed this news. But Moses goes on to tell them some important news for their encouragement in verse 3. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy those nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. He's saying, I won't be going, but God will be going. Battle you fear, the nations you fear, he will destroy them for you. I can't do that. Not me, not Moses. I can't lay waste to these opponents, but God can and he will. And as for my replacement, Joshua, he will lead you. He's younger, he's stronger, and he's God's chosen man. And there's a wonderful principle here that in change we always have continuity, even as we have disruption. Humanly speaking, there is a change of leadership. There's a lot going on. But God has orchestrated this entire thing. He heard the cries of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. He called Moses to confront Pharaoh, even when Moses was adamant he didn't want to go back there. God had provided food, he provided water in the desert, and was bringing them now to the Promised Land. It was always God's plan. And sure, he used Moses, and he would use Joshua. But big picture, when you think about it, despite drastic change occurring, nothing has really changed. You know, when our circumstances change, when our anxiety, it'll often arise from moving from the known to the unknown. Sometimes that prevents us from moving into opportunities that God has for us. I've seen very clearly in my time working with a mission agency that many Christians would never go to the mission field. And that's because they have already determined the boundaries for God in their lives. God won't call them to Asia. He won't call them to the Middle East because they have already decided they would not go. Perhaps in not so many words. A little over a year ago, before I started at Melbourne College, I was transitioning between two jobs, which is always an interesting time. I'm sure many of you have had that experience, where you move from a place where you know the people, you know the routines, you know the work, the policies and so forth. And when you move jobs, you step into a place where you're not yet competent. You know, you feel like you don't know anything. You have to build new relationships, that setting all of that up again. And sometimes the fear of that and the fear of failure prevent us from stepping into some amazing opportunities. There is a behaviour that psychologists term self-sabotage. When we employ behaviours that sabotage our success and our advancement, we can think of all the reasons why we shouldn't do something. Of all the reasons, if I have a go at something, that I'm going to fail. We consider a new opportunity, but it may also cause us to think that I'm not good enough for that. I don't think I would cope with that extra responsibility. I don't have the confidence. I'm an imposter. And consciously or unconsciously, we can prevent ourselves from stepping into those new opportunities. And I don't mean to imply that that's always a prosperous thing or a peaceful thing either, because following God into new things often means new costs, new hurts, and a lot of pain. And it doesn't always work out the way that we would like, granted. And so I'm not suggesting it'll always be rosy, but what I am saying is that for us to refuse to move forward with God is for us to be like those Israelites standing on the banks of the River Jordan, peering over at the Promised Land and wondering what it would have been like to inhabit it. If only we'd stop listening to those whispers in our ears, the lies that Satan tells us. Trusting God, listening to him, instead and acting on that. Now, maybe that's not an opportunity to take on a new job. I mean, perhaps a lot of you folk are retired, but it may not be to go to the mission field. But it might be an opportunity to do so many other things, to forgive, to repair relationships, to make amends, to confront addictions, to no longer live in the mire of grief or regret, to not allow the past to steal from your future any longer, because our future is radiant, it is glorious, because our eternity is with Christ, our future is secure in him. And so if that means that we step forward each day in a society that is morally falling apart, we acknowledge that. Or stepping forward with increasing pain in old age, stepping forward to take on a new level of responsibility that perhaps we fear, then the Lord your God will go over before you. He will. He will go before you. And he wants us to follow him wherever he leads. Wherever he leads. Knowing that that final destination is so sure. Not to be like Lot's wife and look back at what was, perhaps at what we've lost, but instead to be as Abraham, who left his country to follow God without knowing where he was going, and onward still to the glory that awaits, to the promise our God has given us. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord will do to them as he did to Zion and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. So I just finished saying we shouldn't allow the past to rob our future. But we should also allow the past to inform our future, especially as we see time and time again in Scripture that God wants us to remember his past deeds, both in biblical history and in our own lives. Remember the cross, of course, but to remember all the times he's delivered us, all those times that he has comforted us, all the times he gave us hope when we had nowhere else to turn. He has been faithful. And on the testimony of his past faithfulness, we know that our unchanging God will be faithful still. God had given Israel victory in the past, and he will do it again. And he will do it in our lives again. And ultimately, he will win the battle that will involve all the nations. And the Lamb will have the victory. But as God's people today, we need to stop being so scared of the world around us and remember that at the cross that Jesus and we, by virtue of our relationship with him, already have the victory. Satan will not prevail, not in our world and not in our lives. Now, I have no doubt that as we picture this scenario of these Israelites on the riverbank about to go into battle, the many Israelite mothers and wives and sisters looked at the Israelite men knowing that there would be casualties. So there is a promise to inhabit the land, but there will be casualties because God's promise to bring victory would not be without cost. And I think that often it's in that place where the promises of God and the possibility of pain come into conflict, or at least mount a challenge to our faith. Will we follow God when he leads us into a place of pain in order to achieve his plans and purposes? Tradition tells us of the martyrdom of the apostles. History speaks of the martyrdom of Christians over the ages. But God's mission has flourished through the likes of these. People like William Tyndale, who embraced the desire to produce English translation Bibles for the common person, beginning his work in England and fleeing to Europe. He produced the New Testament. He was working on the Old Testament when he was betrayed to the authorities and was strangled and burnt at the stake in 1536. Tyndale boldly followed God when he could have shrunk back. He could have allowed himself to be secure in a place of safety. And of course, there are so many like him. But you know, Tyndale's works were incorporated into later efforts, and it was only 3 years after his death that King Henry VIII authorised the printing and circulation of the Bible throughout his kingdom. Praise God that he led Tyndale forward, and praise God that Tyndale had the faith to step forward boldly in faith, stepping out of the known into the unknown. But God goes before us, and he has proven faithful in the past. In verses 6 to 8, Moses finishes his address to the people. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. I wonder how many of us have got those words on a wall or a plaque in our houses somewhere. And so often we take these words from the book of Joshua. But here we have Moses' charge to Joshua here. Be strong and courageous. Of course, in all of this, we've kind of... you could say, circling the wagons around the difficult topic of holy war. The Israelites are about to go and wipe out the inhabitants of the promised land. And in this, the Canaanites had condemned themselves through the horrendous nature of their sin, even sacrificing their children to the false god Moloch. And in this, Israel was to be an instrument of God's judgment upon them, in a similar way that God would use other nations to judge them in the future for their sin. Now, genocide, the killing of women and children, is a very difficult ethical proposition for us. And it should be, of course. But simply put, the killing of all people prevented their sin from being perpetuated into future generations. So the sin of Canaan could not be allowed to infect the people of God. And we learn later that Israel was disobedient in this, and some Canaanites survived and influenced Israel, which ultimately became even worse than the people they destroyed. But of course, in the subject of killing, we should acknowledge that we lack both an adequate view of the heinousness of sin and the true affront to the holiness of God that is. That God is both just and sovereign and decrees the years of anyone's life. He has the right to give the gift of life, the right to take it away. Eternity is in his hands. But of course, it's a thorny issue and one that still causes consternation as we consider present-day conflict. So it may feel like we've gone down a bit of a rabbit hole here, but I think it's disingenuous in a sense to deal with these types of passages without acknowledging these major difficulties that people have with this part of the Old Testament. But it is true that God will lead us into situations that we don't understand. I know in my own life and ministry, being sure of God's call and my own commitment to that call has put me in some very difficult situations. I remember one day in a difficult season of ministry, seriously contemplating getting out. Not getting out of faith, not getting out of the kingdom, but running away from a particular ministry role. Because I didn't think I could take the stress that the conflict had produced within me. And I was so close to breaking point, but at the same time, I wasn't. You know, perhaps you know that feeling, where you feel like you can't go on, but you know that you can. Because I knew that I could not go back on what God had called me to. And if I had, I don't know that I would ever have had the chance to grow and to accept the next challenge and the next opportunity and to be a part of and to see some amazing things that I've been so blessed to see God do. It calls us to be strong and courageous. And it's a strange thing in a way because, you know, God says, be strong. And then in the New Testament, we hear God saying, be weak. And we think, well, that's quite a paradox, isn't it, really? Are we to be strong or are we to be weak? But of course, the truth is that they are one and the same thing. Because God is the source of our strength. It always derives from him. So to be strong is to be weak, to admit our weakness, and to gain our strength from him. Now, my Hebrew is much worse than my Greek. But the word strong indicates here a firmness, a resoluteness. It's a hanging on. It's not pumping iron at the gym. You know, it's not becoming a huge person. It's about being that person who is unmoved, who is unshaken, who doesn't allow the circumstances of life to rock them. And so it is precisely in times of stress and change that God says, be strong. Stand firm in my strength. It's okay to be weak. He's strong for us. Don't be shaken. Have changes in your life shaken you in recent times? God doesn't chastise us in our struggles or in our grief, nor does he fail to sympathise with us in our pain. There is a time and a season. Now, when Moses died in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it tells us that the people of Israel mourned for 30 days. And so God acknowledges there is a time to mourn. But then they press on. And I'm quite sure that they didn't magically go from sadness and grief to joy, you know, on day 31. But still God says, press on with courage. Follow Joshua. Follow me. And change is such a broad topic, isn't it? It encompasses times of exciting transition, of devastating loss, and of more gradual, less dramatic progression. And in our text, we see layers of change, and we see a multitude of implications. Change of leadership, the loss of Moses, the prospect of war, the fear of casualties, perhaps implied. For us, whether it is the fear we encounter in the face of an exciting new prospect, the fear of moving house and having to re-establish our social networks, our friendships, or maybe it's the effects of age, having to relinquish your license after so many years and the freedom that goes with that, or maybe it's a loved one. God's word tells us not to fear. I know so many people that struggle with anxiety and worry, having worked a lot with young adults, it's just so rampant. And so I know that if you say to people, do not worry, Jesus says, do not worry, then they start worrying about disobeying Jesus who said not to worry. So telling the fearful person not to fear, I think they would say, well, I would like not to fear, but how do I not fear? And maybe that's the question you're asking yourself in the midst of the change that you're experiencing right now. Maybe that fear is not for yourself, but for a loved one. How do we not fear? Well, God has already told us in our text this morning. I think there are three ways. You could say three justifications. In verse 4, we saw God tell us to recognize the faithfulness of God in the past as testimony of his faithfulness to me for the future. I think in a practical way, a really helpful exercise that was commended to me many years ago is to go for a walk. Maybe some of you walkers go for a morning walk. But to set aside some time, maybe over a period of days, and just reflect from your earliest memories until the present. And to think through every situation, every difficulty, every challenge that God has been faithful in, that he has brought you through, that he has sustained you in. I know for myself, I reflect on coming from a family of divorced parents, you know, where I think, well, had I stayed in that family situation, who knows if I would have come to know the Lord. And so I see his sovereignty and his providence in so many things. So not dwelling in the past, again, not feeling sentimentality, but letting God speak to his past faithfulness as a testimony to his faithfulness in our lives. How do we not fear? By knowing God always, always, always goes before me. You know, in a logical way, the Israelites' fear doesn't make a lot of sense. If you just look at it purely logically, it doesn't make sense. God knows the future. He tells them what will happen. They know the outcome. They know this, but still they are told not to fear, which means they are fearful, or they will be, or else God wouldn't say it. But even then, he is preempting their response and encouraging them and comforting them. But of course, simply knowing in your head is not enough. It needs to be heart knowledge, something that my mind, my heart, my soul, my spirit embraces, that God goes before me. There is nothing that I will face today or tomorrow or on my deathbed that God has not foreseen. And it is a time and it is a space that he already occupies. He is the God of our tomorrow and our today. Our hope and our promises are sealed at the cross in the past. But he is our eternal God. And finally, God goes with us. We've seen this already. And hopefully we know this already, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's an astounding thing to think that he would dwell in us and call us his temple. In fact, such an astounding thought that it takes time for us to even begin to apprehend what this means. And so it's good for us to take those times of quiet meditation, to think upon these great truths, and to allow them to seep into the pores of our skin, every corner of our mind, our hearts, that they dwell richly within us. That the God of heaven goes with me, he's beside me, he's around me, he's within me. What a miraculous truth. Do not fear, because God is always, always with us. Never leaves us. Never forsakes us. Well, friends, they say that the times they are changing. In fact, they always have been changing. Perhaps it seems like it's happening a bit quicker now than it used to. But the timeless truths that God has given us are good, and they are sufficient to help us navigate through change. It won't be easy. And we need each other, and there's so much that we could say about that. But I want to close by saying this, that I believe that God has a word for each one of us this morning, for us as a community, but for each one. And so I'd like to just invite you to take a moment, perhaps before the band comes up, just a moment of reflection, and I'll close in prayer as the band comes back up. Father, you know the hearts and the circumstances of every person in this room. And Lord, you know their circumstances intimately. And Father, I pray as we gather together today that by your word we are encouraged to step forward, maybe in pain, maybe in grief, maybe in apprehension, but knowing, Lord, that you occupy that space. You are the God of yesterday, today, tomorrow, of all of our tomorrow. So where there is fear in us, where there is anxiety, Lord, we pray that you would replace that with surety, knowing that your promises stand. We have seen you be faithful to your people, Israel. You have been faithful to your church. Lord, grant us the confidence we need. And Lord, help us not to be fearful as we make your word known in our community and in the world. As we face resistance, Lord God, as the dark gets darker, oh Lord, your light shines brighter. Help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous as we make Christ known. And we pray in his name. Amen.